The message that I've been led to share I don't want us to think it's in conflict with the devotion we just heard, because it's actually very much, the devotion is very much complemented, I do believe. My message this morning is separation and nonconformity. And I want you to turn with me to Romans 12 for an introduction to this. So separation, we understand that terminology, that if something's over here, I have a pile of things, and I separate them, I pull them apart. Nonconformity means that I don't mirror myself after something. And we're going to be looking at what that is. Romans 12, I want to read verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, so let's look at this doctrine of nonconformity. Separation and nonconformity. What does it look like? Well, the first thing I see here is it's accompanied by sacrifice. If we're not going to be conformed to the world, which we'll look at that a little bit later, that means there is something we are sacrificing. There is something we're giving up. And here in Romans 12, it says a living sacrifice. So this is something that's happening day after day, time after time. We are sacrificing. Now it says to present your bodies a living sacrifice. So not only are we giving up things, we are actually putting our bodies on the altar. Just go with me with that word picture for a little bit. Jesus is our sin offering. And when he died, it took away the sin of the world. And as we develop this, I'll bring it out now, the thought that we are buried with Jesus in his death. Just as Jesus gave his life, we need to give our lives day after day after day. We need to put our lives on the altar. We need to allow the dross and the sin to be burned out. We need to allow that separation. Did you get that? We're separating the sin from the gold. We're separating the filth from the pure metal, from the precious metal. So it's sacrificial. Part of separation is transformation. When we think of a transformation, we think of a complete change. We think of like a butterfly. It was a caterpillar, but now it became a butterfly. That's transformation. When you look at that caterpillar, there is no resemblance in it to the butterfly that it became. None. It's transformed. It is completely changed. You can't even go back to the caterpillar and say, well, here's the wings. They're similar. Caterpillar didn't have wings. Totally different. Caterpillar crawling on the ground, a butterfly floating through the air. Another thing I want to see with this separation and nonconformity is what is transformed. It's the mind, the renewing of your mind. So separation and nonconformity begin in the mind. And this is why I can preach with confidence a message like this after the devotions we had. That brother that was seeking Jesus already had transformation in his mind. And you know, I feel confident that if he could have lived for a handful of more years, we would have seen more transformation and more transformation. Because it had happened in his mind. It had already, his mind had already changed. His mind was transformed. So separation and nonconformity begin in the mind. 1 Peter 1:14 to 16. Going to look at that very briefly. Okay. This is what, actually, let's start with 13, beginning of the sentence. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Okay, so we're looking at the doctrine, separation and nonconformity. It's a call to holiness. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. In Romans 12:2, where it says, be not conformed, it's actually using the same words that were translated here, not fashioning yourselves. So we're not patterning ourselves, and we're going to look at that here in just a couple of seconds, but we are living in holiness. We're adopting the holiness of God and living that in our lives. Okay, so now I want to look at not conform to what? What are we called to separate ourselves from, to not conform ourselves to? Here, Romans 12 says, not conform to the world. Now, that is a big subject in itself. What is the world? What is the world? For definition of this, I believe we can say it's Satan's kingdom. You know, world can be translated several ways, but as we're looking at this, it's saying don't conform yourself to Satan's kingdom. And as it uses the term world, it gives the thought process that a lot of people in the world are conforming themselves to Satan's kingdom. So we need to not conform ourselves to this world. We need to not conform ourselves to Satan's kingdom. And we come here to 1 Peter, if you still have it open to that. What does it say not to conform ourselves to? Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So he's actually zeroing down, making this more personal. He's not just simply saying, don't conform yourself to the world, but he said, don't conform yourself to what you used to enjoy. We all are born with the Adamic nature. And we all know what it is to spend some time enjoying something that was wrong for us. And Peter says, when you look back on those things, don't conform yourselves to those things that you used to enjoy. These are no longer for you. He says they are lust. What's lust? Lust is, in my own words, hankering after something that's forbidden. Something that is not for you. He says, separate yourself from that. Come apart from that. The end of 1 Corinthians should spend more time in this passage. There's a lot there. Actually, I'm going to turn there. 1 Corinthians 6. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 6. I'm going to start with verse 11 and read to the end. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So Paul here is talking to the Corinthians, and he is describing a situation where they feel restricted. They feel like their liberties are being taken. And Paul carefully explains to them, he said, it's not us that took your liberty. He said, the problem is, just paraphrasing it in my own words here, the problem is your own heart. You're still yoking yourself to those lusts of the past. You're still yoking yourself to that. You're trying to walk the pleasures of the past. Let me say it this way. You're trying to be a Christian and yet enjoy the pleasures of your past. He said, that's why you're straight, and that's why you have such difficulty. That's why you feel so restricted. That's why you feel so weighed down. He says, you can't do that. He said, the lust of the past and the life in Christ cannot fellowship together. Any more than light can mix with darkness, any more than you can yoke two animals together going the opposite directions. He said, you are feeling this restriction because you're not willing to let go of the pleasures of your past. What is his solution? Come out from among them and be ye separate. Separate yourself from those things. Separate yourself from the, sometimes it means the acquaintances that were dragging us down. Separate yourself. Don't touch it. Don't touch those things. Result, I will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters. Praise God. Praise God. When we separate ourselves from the evil, then God becomes our Father. We can be his sons and his daughters. Third part of the message I would like to look at, to what do we conform? You know, if we're not going to conform to something, that's only half the equation. Jesus said, if you clean up your life and do not replace it with the presence of God, the dirt, the spirits that were there before will come back again even worse than before. There are many people who try to separate themselves from one aspect over here, something they know that is creating them problems. but they wind up trying to do it on their own. When somebody is doing that, trying to separate themselves from one aspect over here, and blatantly ignoring some others because they like them, so many times you get the result that Jesus said there in Matthew. They get free of it for a bit, but then it comes back full force, even worse than before. The answer? Separate yourself from that. Okay, separate unto what? Romans 8, verse 29. For whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So what do we conform to? Says when God has somebody chosen, and that's a subject in itself, God allows us the opportunity to choose to be part of his kingdom. But God says when God has somebody chosen in his kingdom, that they need to conform to the image of his Son Jesus. So what do we conform to the image of Jesus? I'm going to touch on that a little more later, what all that means. I want to look at Philippians 3:10. Okay, I really need to start at verse 7 to actually make this thought pulled out. Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. To what do we conform? We conform to the death of Jesus. And you know, this thought really isn't a whole lot different than what Romans 12:1 says. That living sacrifice. We are conforming to the death of Jesus. Just as Jesus died, we need to die. Just as Jesus gave up his whole life, he gave his last breath, he gave his blood, he gave his whole life. So we need to give our lives. We need to give ourselves up to God. We need to give up anything that we have claim to, anything we are holding in our hands. We need to release so that God can fill into our hands what he wants there. So we can place into our lives what he wants there. We need to conform to the death of Jesus. So what does this mean in practicality? We're going to try to make this practical. This is where the points always get hard for me, to actually bring the doctrine down to practice. But let's read the whole chapter here of Philippians 3. Philippians 3, I'm going to read now from 1 to 21. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count a loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So what does separation mean in a practical sense? The first thing I see here, and it's kind of a summarizing thought, he doesn't say it in so many words, but our whole motivation will be different. What drives us will be different. So before, our lives were about conforming to the world. Now they're about conforming to the death of Jesus. And you know, the two are not compatible. It brings out different responses in so many circumstances in life. And he actually brings out a few here in this passage. I'm going to raise the question, what place does church have in your life? Is church something you do? Or I'm going to raise the question, is it something you are? For most people in this world, church is something they do. They go to church, they worship God, and then church is over. But God says that the separated individual is his son, his daughter, and is going to walk with him through all of life. It's not something you can do on Sunday and then come back on Monday and forget about it. Or even more commonly, come back from church on Sunday and forget about. This is something that you need to walk. This is something you need to do. Look at it here in Paul's life. In his former life, He says he was a persecutor of the church. He says, now I am teaching the gospel of the one that I used to persecute. Are the two compatible? No, they're night and day. Paul could not just, improve himself. He could not just reform himself. He had to be transformed by the power of God. He had to leave the past and pick up what God called him to. Now, what are some of the other things that he had to leave? Paul says before, he put a lot into his pedigree. He was born into the right family. He had it all going for him. So what did that mean now? He had to leave that aside. He also says, I had the right education. I had the ultimate in education. I even had law under the Pharisees. He says, I had it all. But he says, now I count that as less than nothing. So what is it about? It's about what God calls you to. You need to leave the old go and embrace the new. This is the separation it's talking about. I said our motivation would be different. I think I'm safe in saying that everybody in life is looking for rest, for peace and rest. But if you're of the old motivation, if you're conforming yourself to the world, you're going to try to find that in the medical world or in illicit drug use. But if you're separated, you leave that go, and you find that by spending time with God. By laying your life out before God and having Him speak into your life. What else does the world conform to? We have this little slogan, the American dream. What's the American dream? It's to gain a few more dollars, right? Make myself a little more comfortable. Improve my financial lot in life. Financial stability. Is that compatible with God's call to separation? It's actually not. God calls us to focus on a heavenly kingdom. There's two kingdoms, brothers and sisters. There's an earthly kingdom and there's a heavenly kingdom. And we cannot put a foot in both. We cannot put a foot in the earthly kingdom and in the heavenly kingdom. Or we have what Paul was describing with the Corinthians, a life that is straitened, a life that feels very narrow. Because it is very narrow. So affluence is another thing that practical separation will address. We will have to give up some of the comforts that the average American is looking for, probably all Americans are looking for, to invest in the kingdom of God, in the heavenly kingdom. So what else does this mean practically? Where do we find our pleasure? Where does the world find their pleasure? One of the places the world finds their pleasure is sports. There's a lot of things that could be put in this blank. I was in a doctor's office some time ago. Maybe I mentioned this before here. I'm not sure. And the waiting room. So, you know, in the doctor's waiting room, on average, there might be two people there that knew each other because they came together. But what was playing on the television was a football game. And you could tell that was part of the kingdom. That is what a lot of the people in that waiting room were conforming to. How do I know? When a play ended, there was exclamations all across that waiting room. He should have done that. He should have, he should have been doing something different. Just talking to people they didn't even know. All centered around a game of sports. So if we don't conform ourselves to that, what do we need to conform ourselves to? We separate ourselves from something. We stop conforming ourselves to something to conform ourselves to something else. I think, again, it's the kingdom of God. So the time that we would have been spending in sports, maybe time invested into outreach or invested into our families, invested into the brotherhood. Now, will separation affect my appearance? It will. It will. Why? Because I am trying to conform myself to Jesus Christ. I am trying to do as Jesus did. And what did Jesus do? Jesus lived a very simple life. Jesus lived a life. Actually, let me go back a little bit. Why did Jesus live simply? I think because he was investing his time into the kingdom of heaven. We don't know a lot about the first 30 years of Jesus' life. But the last three, we see that to him, appearance, the American dream, which he wasn't in America, but I think the world is affected by that dream, they were not his concerns. You got very much the idea that what got taken care of in those realms was because other people did it for him. Other people gave him a place to sleep. Other people made sure he had food. Other people made sure he had those basic necessities of life met. I want to raise this question, though, in relation to appearance. Is separated something we do or something we are? Okay, so I came with this coat this morning as a matter of separation. But can I slip that on and now I'm separated? No, I cannot. If I did not bring this coat as in opposition to wearing a coat with tie as decoration, it's futile. It's futile. It's not going to help me. The reason I use this coat this morning is because I don't use a tie as decoration. And I don't need a coat designed to reveal that tie. And I would like to apply that to the rest of our areas of life. Actually, I'm still in the subject of dress here. So, sisters, when you make a dress, what drives how you make that? What drives it? Is it the current trend? Or is it God's principles of modesty? Is that actually what you're thinking about when you sew up that dress? Modesty. Covering the body. I think in there's a lot that we have lost in this concept in our circles today. When I see in the churches at large, covering's getting smaller, but sticking to the style, something was lost. Separation is covering the hair. That's the separation. So you can take the same style of covering, and if you make it smaller and smaller, you've lost the separation. Men, what drives our clothing choices? And I can ask the same questions. When you go to the store and purchase clothing, are you thinking about modesty, simplicity, serviceability, something that will last for the kingdom, something that will make good use of your purchase? That is the separation. We can blur that by choosing styles that are closer to what the world runs. Is that separation? If I make my purchase on that choice, no, that is not separation. That purchase needs to be made on, is this going to cover? Is this going to serve? Is this going to be practical, workable? A lot more could be said on the subject of separation, but I think a lot more of this would be better done as continued discussions one-on-one. Talk about these things. Talk about the practical decisions that you face and how we can make them in a separated way. That's what is going to draw us to God. And again, 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. These thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.